Good evening.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I should say good morning, yes. You may be confused because on the schedule it says Tony. And then on Wednesday I said it'd be Kevin. And now it's me. So we got here. That's great. Kevin sends his regrets. I read his message last night and he was going to speak on a message on Thanksgiving today. But He did not have a good night, so he honestly slept like an hour last night, and he got up this morning, took a shower. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I think I'm good. I'm like, there's no way you're good. So, but no, I'll be thankful to speak to you this morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Welcome to all our visitors and our friends we get to see. There are many things that I could be thankful in life, and I am thankful. Maybe not as much as I should be, but top of that list, I'm thankful for you. My family in Christ here at Sub Revival Fellowship. It's been many years we've been together, and we look forward to spending many years together, maybe on this earth, unless the Lord comes, and then eternity together. I don't have a message on thankfulness because I found out I'm speaking this morning, so I did not have that in the barrel prepared for today. But it is a true blessing to get to know each of you, and I'm thankful for that, and above all, thankful for the Lord that I can have all these blessings in my life because of him. We're going to look at something today, and if you were at Southwind last month, you may have got a sneak peek. We're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Parables are cool. Parables literally just, it's a simple story to illustrate a point. The Lord uses them many times in the New Testament, and there's actually a few Old Testament parables as well, if you're interested. But parables are awesome. If you're a visual learner like me, when I say visual, I don't mean like I like to see things. I guess that's what I mean. Visual, right? I like to see things. So when I was in school, the teacher could say to me as I'm sitting in an accounting class, and they say, "Well, this is what a proper statement of financial position looks like," and they just tell it to me. I don't really learn until they go through on the board and I can visualize it. So now I can see, right? Where does this go? Where does that go? What's all of this? I'm a visual learner, and illustrations are important. We have some very good speakers here in Sudbury. Brent and Mark are very good at using illustrations to help us understand. I wish I was more like that, and I'm trying as I continue to speak to put in more appropriate illustrations, but illustrations are important, and the Lord knew it was important. So he used these illustrations and parables to teach those around him. Matthew 18 is where you find the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's an interesting parable. I like this parable because it's almost like accounting, almost. There's numbers in there and there's forgiveness of debt. And I could say, well, this is the accounting parable as somebody who is an accountant. Yeah, I don't get many of those. There's another verse that we're going to look at today where it talks about debt. That's another an accounting verse, but there's not many of them in the Bible, so I'll take them when I can get them. I'm sure you all appreciate accounting as much as I do. But Matthew 18, and starting in 23 actually is the parable. But we're not going to start in 23. We're going to start in verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15, we're going to start there, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18 and verse 15 reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we're thankful to be here, Lord. We're thankful for the beautiful weather, Lord. We're thankful to be gathered here in a room with your believers. We're thankful for our visitors and our friends and family that could be here, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for your word and the knowledge it has, Lord. We're thankful that you desire to speak to us through your word and to teach us, Lord. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would speak forth through me, Lord, that it'd be your words that these folks would hear, that they could come out today a little bit blessed by your word, Lord. Lord, help us be people who are forgiving. Help us be more like your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. So we have this parable, the unforgiving servant. But what brought this parable along, right? As Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? But I think it's important to start in Matthew 18 at 15, because I think that's what, right, the Lord just gives this teaching on this important teaching in Matthew 18 about dealing with sin between brothers and in the church. And then Peter, right after that, thinks about, okay, so obviously the Lord's talking about people sinning against me, so his mind's thinking, well, I should probably forgive. And then to his mind, that led to, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? And then we get to the parable we have of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, 15 to 20, that is an important group of verses in the local church. And really, it's the Lord's teaching us on how we deal with serious sin in the church and between each other. And we don't have time today to delve into this, but first of all, I would like to say that it is important. This type of thing is important, and it is appropriate in situations. But we don't want to be too hasty in applying this in our lives. The way I say that is, a lot of times I could look at Matthew 15 and this verse, Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20, and I could say, well, there's an issue between me and another believer, and I don't like that the issue, and I want our relationship to be right again. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this verse appropriately, and I'm going to go up to him and I say, hey, you sinned against me. We need to make this right. And then when he refuses, I'm going to follow the steps. If it was like that, and every time we had an issue with a brother or sister in the local church, and everybody here did that, this place would be not a happy place. I'm not saying there's not a time that is appropriate to apply this. There obviously is. But I think the Lord's trying to teach him about forgiveness right now. And if we're called to be more like our Lord every day, that's the process of sanctification, right? The idea is that when you're saved, you're eternally justified. Your justification happens instantly. You go from a position of guilt to innocence legally in the eyes of the Lord. That takes place when you accept that salvation. But then we have the process of sanctification. I know it's a big word, but all it means is becoming more like the Lord every day. And as you're a Christian, and as you grow up and you mature in your faith, hopefully each day, hopefully in my life, I progress and become more like the Lord each and every day. Now, it's not something that happens naturally, because the natural man inside of me wants nothing to do like the Lord, wants nothing to be like the Lord. But as I put effort into my Christian life and I say, Lord, use me, and I want to follow your will in my life, and I want to be more like the Lord, I want to be more like your son, and each day I grow and I become more and more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification. Now, sanctification will never be complete. I'll never be a perfect saint here on earth. It's not possible in a sinful world with the old man inside of me. One day we'll be like him as he is, the word says. And that'll be a beautiful day. But until that day comes, until we're called home, or until the Lord returns, we have to learn and we have to become more like the Lord. And the Lord displays all of these, you could call them fruits in the Christian life, one of them being forgiveness perfectly. And Matthew 18 is talking to this idea that there was a sin between these two brothers, and then you're upset, or you want to take care of that situation. You say, I'm going to go to Matthew 18 and I'm going to use these verses and I'm going to use it as like an axe, as a weapon. Well, the Lord says this, but if we're supposed to be more like the Lord each and every day, we can think about how the Lord treated his disciples. Right? The Lord calls these 12 men, and they're all from all different walks of life. They're not perfect. You can read about that in the Gospels. They weren't perfect men. But how often did they mess up and then the Lord rebuke him, or the Lord say? Because if anybody had the right to say, hey, you've sinned against me, it was a holy and just God standing before them. He had the right to say, hey, you've sinned, and that sin is against me and me only. And yes, there was times where the Lord would take him aside and he would address certain things that would happen, right? You think about where they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord says, okay. And he addresses that situation and he provides some instruction and maybe a bit of knowledge there. But there's many times that his disciples sin around him, and those, and not even the disciples, and just the world around him sin. And he didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, hey, you did that wrong. And if the Lord could do that, the holy and just God could do that in front of them, and he could forgive them of their sins and take that sin on the cross, I have to be able to do that in my life to be more like the Lord. So yes, Matthew 18, 15 to 20, that is applicable in the church. But I would argue that it's very far and few in between that it gets to that circumstance. That first we start to forgiveness. And when I'm dealing with sin, maybe in somebody sinned against me and I'm dealing with that, or there's a sin in somebody's life, and I go up to them and help them come along, because we are called to do that. We all are called to come along each other and help each other in life. That's the part of that is part of being of the body of God, the church. But the first thing I need to do and I have to is I can't hold anything against them. I have to have already forgiven before I even do that. Because what's the goal of, what is really the goal of Matthew 18, 15 to 20? It's to bring that person, to show that person that the sin in their life, and then they have, and it's to show them that, to help them make their account right with God. It's not made so that I can go up to somebody and say, well, I don't like our relationship right now. Something happened between us, so we're going to do this my way. It's not that. It's to help them come alongside them, encourage them. That is the point of that. But that is just a little side thing. But really, that's what leads to what leads Peter to thinking, well, the Lord says, people are going to sin against me. And if somebody sins against me, there's some circumstances where I can address that. But Peter says, well, if somebody sins against me, I think I should forgive them. And I like Peter here. Peter says a lot of funny things at some points. And to me, I think he says this, like when he says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? His response here, as many as seven times, I think like he says it exaggeratively, like, okay, like as many as seven times, like that's crazy. Obviously you don't expect me to do that. As many as seven times. And then I don't think Peter would have expected the Lord's response. Lord's response is, I don't say seven times. I say 77 times, or some of your translations may 70 times 70. Right, Peter, in his mind, to what I think, I could be wrong, But in his mind, he's thinking, like, I'll forgive my brother 7 times. I'll probably never have to do that. But if the situation comes up, I'll do that, Lord, 7 times, but no more than 7, because there never gets to that point. And the Lord says, oh, not 7 times, 77 times. And when I read this, I think about the Christian life, and I think about some people, and they say, well, how can you be a Christian? You say you're not under the law, and if I'm not as a Christian under the law, what moral standards do you hold to? Or how can you as a Christian say that you live by grace, and how can you say, well, you're not held to any standards if you don't follow the law? But over and over and over again in the New Testament, when we read the Lord's teaching, he'll give us the standard that we think is the appropriate standard, and maybe it's by the law, and he'll flip it on its head and say, oh, so much more than that. I expect you to do so much more than that, right? He says, I say, do not commit adultery, but then he says, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, if you committed adultery in your heart. He says, well, if you look angrily at your brother, you anger at him, it's like you've committed murder. And here it says, Peter says, I shouldn't forgive my brother at least 7 times. The Lord says, no, I call you to do so much more. The Lord has a perfect and holy and righteous standard that he wants us to live to. And that's the fact of being a Christian, that we're called in this life to, again, be like our Savior. And he sets the bar impossibly high. We will never reach his standard. It's impossible for us to do so. But we're called to do our best. In him, we're called to trust in his Spirit and help with that. We're called to prayerfully go to him and say, Lord, help me be more like your Son. Because we're called to a standard that we'll never meet. But we should strive to beat that standard each day. So then the Lord would go into this. We read the parable. It's an interesting parable. And if you're at Southwind 2 weeks last month, you can answer this question. I don't want you to. What's a talent? What is a talent? Anybody? Well, it was a unit of measurement for money back 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel. There's no way to go back today and say one talent equals X Canadian or US dollars. I mean, we can easily see if by going to online today, you could say one American dollar is worth about 32 cent Canadian right now. I wish it was more, but it's not. But when the Lord gives these things and he says, the king forgave the servant 10,000 talents, you go, $10,000, that's okay. And then and the servant wouldn't forgive the other servant 100 denarii. Well, what's a denarii? Well, these are hard things to understand, right? Let me put it in perspective. So a talent was about, so we'll start with a denarii. That's an easier to understand. A denarii was a unit of money that was roughly 1 day's worth of wages for a laborer 2,000 odd years ago. 1 day's worth of wages. A denarii was that. And then a talent was 20 years worth of wages for a laborer 2,000 years ago. So we go, well, what was minimum wage 2,000 years ago? I can't answer that. So we're going to put today's money just so we can sort of grasp and wrap our mind. Because again, this is my accounting message. I have to get some numbers in somehow. Let's put some numbers to this. Minimum wage in Ontario starting in October is $17.60. That's a different conversation for a different time, not for today. But $17.60 is the minimum wage you make in Ontario. So let's say a laborer works 8 hours a day by today's standards. Back then, they'd work 8 hours and have lunch. But today we'll say a laborer works 8 hours a day at $17.60. At 52 weeks in a year, because you get 2 weeks vacation, at 40 hours a week, that's $36,500 is the minimum wage you get as a full-time worker in Ontario. So that is the minimum wage, okay? So now we have 200,000 times 36,500, and that brings us to a total of $7.3 billion. $7.3 billion in our math example is what the king forgave the first servant. Okay? And then what did the first servant refuse to forgive the second servant? So we'll do the math on that. And it's roughly $14,000 if we're using the same numbers. So $7.3 billion. There's probably less than, I bet you there's nobody in the world individually that has $7.3 billion in liquid cash in their bank account. But $7.3 billion to $14,000. What percentage is that? Well, it is 0.00002%, or 2/1,000,000ths of a percent. Now, these are wild numbers, right? If you think about it, 200 talents is a wild amount of number. Why would the Lord use such a wild amount of number? Why didn't he make it more comparative? Like, why couldn't the first one be forgiven maybe one talent, which is 200 years of labor, and the other one 100 denarii? It's more closer, and maybe. But I think the Lord did this on purpose. I think in this example, he's telling these people, and he's being exaggerative with it to prove his point, to say that this king forgave this first person an unbelievable amount of money. Unfathomable amount of money. And what do we read? So the king goes and he goes to collect and he says, okay, I'm going to get all my money from my servants. Also, what do you have to do to owe somebody $7.3 billion? Like, is he taking out a loan for $7.3 billion? That's aside. But the king's clearing his account and he gets to the servant. He goes, 200 talents. I'm going to get that money. He goes to the servant. Okay, and then it's just time to collect. What does the servant say? He goes, I don't got that, but have patience with me and I will repay you. How are you going to repay $7.3 billion? It's not possible. So the king says, well, you know what I'm going to do? Also, this actually happened in the time. If you owed somebody an amount of debt in this time and you try to collect and you weren't able to collect it, you were legally allowed to take that person, all the possessions, all the families, and sell them into slavery and take that money, proceeds from that sale, and apply it to their debt. That was something that you could do. Thankfully, today, you can max out a credit card and then you just declare bankruptcy. We don't live by that today. I'm not advocating for that. That is a horrible financial decision. As an accountant, I do not suggest maxing out credit cards and declaring bankruptcy. But back then, it was totally different. Overseas in the UAE, they have similar things. The UAE is a wild place, but everybody drives these exotic cars. And what happens is if you take a loan up for an exotic car and you don't pay for that loan and you default on that loan, you go to jail. So similar like that, and we'll read in the story. But that's what the king says, and says, the king says, that's my legal standing. And then the servant goes to him and implores him and says, no, I can't pay you. Have mercy on me. And then the king says, the king has pity on him and forgives him all his debt. I, and many of us here, we have vehicle loans. We don't have enough money in the bank that when we buy a vehicle, we purchase straight out, so we finance it. If my bank called me up, say, hey, Irvin, I like the haircut you have and your shoes are pretty nice. You're a nice guy, so I'm going to forgive you your debt. It's gone. Don't worry about it. We have pity on you. I would be over the moon. I don't have to make a truck payment anymore. That'd be awesome. And this guy, come on. You've been forgiven a debt that you can't repay. If I was this guy's probably really happy. Woohoo! Right? That's something you don't have to pay. But what's his first response we see? He's just forgiven this unbelievable debt. His family is not in jail. He hasn't been sold into slavery. He can go and he's a free man, as you would say. And the first thing he does is he sees his fellow servant and he says, wait a second, that guy owes me money. And then he chokes him. And then the servant says the same thing to him that he said, the exact same thing he said to the king. Please have patience with me and I will pay you it back. and he doesn't. And he throws him to jail. And again, that's a wild response. Why would you? And again, that's another response you can have. But if somebody owed me money, I wouldn't want to throw them in jail, because how are they going to earn the money to pay me back if they're in jail? But that's just besides the point. But really, the Lord's illustrating us something today. Is that first servant had no hope of ever paying that back. And maybe you could say, well, the Powerball in the States last month was $1.6 billion. And if that guy worked really hard and made proper investments and give him 20 years, there is a chance, a small chance, that he could make that $7.3 billion to pay back. Realistically, there was no shot. Brothers and sisters, we have been forgiven a debt that we had no hope of ever repaying. Here's the second accounting verse that I was talking about today. It's Colossians 2 and 13. And it says this. Colossians 2 and 13 says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross." We have a record of debt, an unbelievable record of debt that we could not pay ourselves. There was no hope of us ever paying that. We can work as hard as we can to be good people. We could give as much money as we can to the church. We can go to as many church meetings as there are out there. We can do whatever we can try possibly do. And people do try this, to fill that debt and pay that debt with whatever means possible. And it will always, every time, inevitably come up short. And one day they're going to be standing through a holy God and they're going to try to say, "Well, I did this. And I gave money to this and this." And the Lord's going to say, "It's not enough." And they're going to be paid their due of their debt. But we have forgiveness in Christ. See, Colossians says, "He canceled the record of our debt and nailed it to the cross with Christ." And that is our forgiveness. It's nothing to do with us, right? The first servant, when the king said, "You know what? I'll forgive that $7.3 billion. I'll forgive that 200 talents. The first servant could have been like, no, it's okay. I don't want free handouts. I don't want to do this. Let me try to do it on my own. And I got this." The first servant didn't have to take that handout or that forgiveness. The same in everybody's life. You're not forced to accept the gift of salvation. But if you don't take that forgiveness, you're going to owe for the debt of your sin. And that's what the Lord's trying to explain here. And he's trying to use this picture and this illustration. And maybe at the time, the disciples didn't fully understand the situation. I don't think they did. But give it a bit, they understood the situation, right? Paul's writing about it here in Colossians. He understands that he was forgiven an unbelievable amount of debt. So we look at the situation and we understand that our debt has been forgiven and we're free from these bonds of the debt we owe. We no longer are held to make a payment for that debt on our own, and it's fully done through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we realize that. It says, how do I go now in life knowing that? If I've been forgiven so much, how come it's in my heart, it's so hard for me to forgive others? When somebody wrongs me, how come it's so hard for me to forgive? Sure, I can say when somebody wrongs me, I say, "It's okay, I forgive you." But how often do I just do surface platitudes? And inside of me, I there's that grudge. I hold on to that anger. I hold on to that hurt. I'm not saying it's okay to be wronged. But how can I go in life and hold that grudge and not forgive when I've been forgiven so much? I think the Lord's teaching us a lesson here. Nothing that anybody in this room could do to me hasn't been done to the Savior. The greatest travesty and the greatest injustice that ever took place on a cross 2,000 years ago, where a sinless, holy, perfect God took the form of human flesh and was nailed to the cross and killed for my sins, your sins, and the sins of the world. So how can I wake up each day and hold grudges? And it happens. And I know it happens in my life. And I think the Lord's trying to teach me here. He says, you need to forgive. Forgiveness is a unique Christian, a unique quality for Christians, because the world does not forgive. It doesn't. We should be people characterized by forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is sending a letter to the Corinthians, and I like this, and you could turn there, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul sends a letter to the 1 Corinthians, and just for backstory, in 1 Corinthians, there's issues in the church, and this one brother who has a pretty serious sin, and he's not repented of it, and it's causing issues in the church, and Paul directs the church at that time to put him outside of fellowship, meaning, like, put him outside of fellowship, show him that, and the goal is to be repentant, and to show him that what he's done is wrong, and to repent towards God and make his account right with God, and then to come back to the church. And then it's a beautiful thing, because in 2 Corinthians 2, we read that this brother repents from his sin, he makes right with God, and now he's at a point where his account's right with God, and he's done that, and now it's up to the church's response. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 5, it says this, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, yet he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it severely, to all of you. For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough." What is he saying here? He's saying he's been punished for the sin, and it's done. What does he say? So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, to welcome him back, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. In verse 10, it continues as this, "Is anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, indeed what I have forgiven, for I have forgiven anything. For if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." This is a verse I want to focus on here. "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not arrogant of his designs." What is Paul saying here to the church? Well, in part, I think he's saying, Satan does not want you to forgive. And Satan knows full well that if we don't forgive, bad things happen. Well, in his eyes, good things happen. If we're a group of people that we don't forgive, then there's always going to be something between our fellowship, you and I, and we can't fellowship together, we can't encourage each other, we can't build each other up, and there's going to be divisions, there's going to be separations, and that's what Satan wants. He wants us to not forgive. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, don't be outwitted by Satan. He says, you know how he schemes. He wants you to not forgive this brother. He wants you to keep him on the outside. He wants you to not forgive. We are called to forgive. Oh, I'm way past where I was in my notes. We think about how the Lord dealt with people around him. How did the Lord deal with sinners around him? Because maybe it's easy for you and I to forgive each other. It's not easy, but it's easier, I would say, for us to forgive each other, right? We have this bond in Christ that's unbreakable. We have this family of encouragement, and we've known each other for a long time. So when Silas comes up to me, hits me in the head, I can forgive him. It'll take a bit, but I can forgive him. But we are not called just to forgive each other. We're called to have the forgiveness of Christ. And how did Christ deal with those around him? We think about the Pharisees, and they bring this prostitute before him, and they say, Lord, by your law, she needs to be stoned. She needs to be put to death for her crimes. And how does the Lord respond? The Lord could have said, you're right, that is correct. She needs to be put to death. The Lord was not unaware of her sin in her life or unaware of what she's done. But yet, what does he say? He says to the Pharisees, you without sin throw the first stone. And then these guys get convicted and they walk away. And at the end, it's just the Lord and this woman in front of him, and she's at his feet and scared for her life. What is his response? He goes, woman, where are those who condemn you? She goes, not here. And he goes, neither do I. And he says, go on and sin no more. That's how he dealt with that woman. He didn't deal with her harshly. He protected her. And from that moment on, that lady's life was changed. And was it that she was sinless? No, that's obviously not true. That woman still had to make a choice. I'm going to leave here today. But she was forgiven a debt. She thought she was about to do what she was owed from the law. But she was given grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that woman's life was changed. We think about another woman at the well. And how does the Lord deal with somebody? There's many things the Lord did to make an appointment with this lady. He's going on a route that that Jews normally don't take. He's going at the time of the day where you'd be crazy to go get water at this time of the day. He talks with this woman who you normally not only do talk with because she's a Samaritan and you're Jewish, but on top of that, she's not the type of woman that you want to their eyes, consider with. It says that the Lord made this appointment and the disciples come back and the Lord's talking to her. And it says they were astonished that the Lord was talking to this type of woman. The Lord had a special appointment for that lady. And our time's gone and we could look into that story. But really what it was an honest meeting where this lady, he would offer her water water that you would never thirst again, or food that you would never hunger again, the eternal life that he offered her. And this lady's life was changed. And she would go back and she would go to her town and she would share tell the story of the man who knew everything about me and would make amazing changes around her. The Lord cared and forgave her. And the Lord cares for us and forgave us. I can't be like that first servant. I can't be angry and hold grudges and focus on the things that people do against me when I've been forgiven so much. And just like in this story, if we don't forgive and we hold those grudges, there is penalties. There are punishment for our sin. And yes, as a Christian today, you are fully secure in your salvation. There's nothing that you can do, that I can do, that can change our salvation. We are eternally secure in the Lord and will be in heaven forever with the Savior. And that is a guaranteed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. But what we are not free of is we are not free of consequences for our sins in this life. And if there's sin, there is consequences. And in our situation, the king would find out that the first servant would not forgive the second servant, and he's thrown into, and it's interesting you say it because it says, not into prison, he was given to the jailers. And those are two different Greek words. Prison would be something we would consider today as our prison, maybe. Obviously not the same, probably a lot better in today's prison than prison back then. But jailers is a totally different connotation. And in other times in the New Testament, it's used to describe something severely harsh, where there's like a, where it's like a torturing or something along those lines. It's a harsher sentence than going to prison. And again, the Lord's illustrating the fact that God takes sin seriously. And he takes the sin, and obviously he takes the sin seriously. He would have to send his son for payment for sin. But in your life, in our lives, yes, we're eternally saved and we're eternally secure in our Savior, but he takes sin seriously in our lives. And there is consequences for sin in my life. And not forgiving somebody is sin. I don't know what the consequences are going to look like. And I know I faced consequences myself. The Lord doesn't do it to be vindictive, and the Lord doesn't do it to cause us pain. What he allows consequences, or he allows punishment in our life to show us the right way. But it doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean it's going to be fun. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach his disciples and us here today, I think. That when we consider the insurmountable, impossible debt that we had that we could not meet, and we consider that in our lives, and the forgiveness we received at the cross, and the grace and the mercy and the hope and the love and the peace that we get from that, how can I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I look at those in the world around me and not show them that as well? So I'd encourage you today, as you go home and maybe enjoy some turkey tonight. Ham's a far superior meat than turkey. So maybe if you join ham tonight or tomorrow, and you're thinking about the things to be thankful of, and I know we all got some, and we all got many. I'm thankful today for the forgiveness I received at that cross 2,000 years ago. I'm thankful that I am not responsible to pay the debt I owe. I'm thankful for that. And hopefully, each day I can grow to be more like my Lord. And at the end of my life, when I'm in heaven and I'm before God, and he says, what did you do with the salvation I gave you? I said, I am thankful, Lord, that I could forgive like your son. I am thankful, Lord, that I can show love and hope and peace like that to others around me. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you. Then when we are called home and the Lord comes, or we're called to heaven and we can go before God, we have no regrets. I'm not regretting that I didn't forgive this person. I'm not regretting that I held a grudge. I'm not regretting that I'm angry with somebody. That I can go to heaven on a clear account and say, I'm thankful for Jesus and all the hope he's given me, and give him all the glory. Let's close the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful today to know your son, Lord. Lord, we had and we thought about this, a debt owed to us, death, separation from you. But you love us, Lord. Your son loves us, Lord. And 2,000 years ago, he took the form of a man and came to this earth and died on the cross for our forgiveness of our sins, that we may have eternal life, that we may have a restored relationship with you. And it's fully completed by your son at the cross and has nothing to do with us, Lord. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful that my salvation has nothing to do with me and has everything to do with your son. I'm thankful, Lord, that I know there's a place in heaven for me. I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, before I get there, help me be more like your son each day. Help us be people who are quick to forgive, quick to show love. Lord, we're so thankful for each other, Lord. We're thankful for this beautiful day, Lord. Help us speak well of your son over the next few days, Lord, to our friends and our family. Help us share what makes us the most thankful, and that should be your son. Lord, we ask that you bless us as we part. We ask that you just bless the reading of your word. Lord, we're so thankful for our Savior. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.